If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Our reading for today will begin in chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I appreciate Brother Rick leading us in singing this morning. I appreciate Brother Charles leading our prayer. And I noticed he didn't pray for himself. He has an important visit this week, and I hope you will keep that visit in your prayers. I hope you'll be praying for the Martin and Lambert families as they're traveling and others. Actually, I think there were three weddings this weekend that were connected to the congregation here at Gray Mearns. You've got family members traveling back and forth, and I hope you will keep all of those families in your prayers. This morning I want to begin by sharing a story that is my favorite story about faith. Now, I do so recognizing that it's a story that you're familiar with. It's a story that my guess is most, if not all here in the auditorium have heard at some time before. But let me share it again, and then I'll come back and explain why I made you hear the same story over again. You may recall that in the past, either in a Bible class or here, I've talked about a particular scene in a movie. The movie is Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. In this particular movie, you have Indiana Jones is played by Harrison Ford. You have his father played by Sean Connery. And basically the movie focuses on what is called the Holy Grail. It's supposed to be the cup that Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper. And so it is that Indiana Jones, or Harrison Ford's father in the movie, has spent his whole life trying to find this cup. Let me emphasize, this is not in Scripture. This is just a movie. But in the movie, he spent his whole life looking for clues as to where the grail might be. And wherever the cave is where this grail or cup is supposed to be, there are a number of obstacles you have to overcome that could take your life, that you have to work through to get to where the cup is. And so the father has been gathering clues for years so that when he finds the cave, he'll be able to survive the obstacles that are in the way. You may recall, if you've ever seen it, that there's a point in the movie in which the father is shot and the father is dying. Legend has it that if you drink from water from that holy grail or that cup, then you'll live forever. And so Indiana Jones believes the only way he can save his father is he's got to get that cup. And so he begins to work through the cave, and you've got all these obstacles, as I mentioned. You've got a floor that might fall out from beneath you, or you've got darts that might come from the walls, or a spinning blade. I don't actually remember all of the things he had to work through. But he followed the clues in his father's book one by one until he got to the last obstacle. He stands on one side of a great chasm. On the other side, he sees the inner cave where there's a light, there's a crusade guard, and that's where the cup is. But he looks, and all that is between him and that cave is a great chasm. He can't jump across it. All he sees is a drop away into nothingness. But he remembers a clue. He remembers a picture in his father's clues, a painting of a chasm with a crusader warrior walking across that chasm. While others fell, one walked across. And the clue connected to the painting was, you have to take a leap of faith. And so Indiana Jones, unable to see any pathway across, decides that's the only way. He's got to take a leap of faith. And so nervously and stiff-legged-wise, he steps forward not seeing the trail, but suddenly his foot falls upon it. And he finds that there was a walkway across the chasm all along. But because it's a little bit lower than the level that you step from when you come into that opening, and because it blends so well into the walls of the cave, you can't see the walkway from above. You can't see it until you take a step of faith and land on it, and then you find that it's been there all along. In just a moment, I'll come back to that. We began a study last week called Faith Is, a short 5-sermon series where we talk about some different attributes of faith. And to a degree, it will be a pulling together of some things that we've seen in the lives of people throughout this year. And we'll focus on particular passages that give us insight into faith. Last week, we talked about faith in facts. And that Scripture tells us that a relationship with God begins with faith in certain facts that we hold to be true. That God created the world, that Jesus is His divine Son, that Jesus died for our sins and was raised by the power of God. Today I want us to look at faith in the dark. As we think about faith in the dark, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, especially verses 18 and following. That's going to be our central passage of focus. As far as our biblical bullseye, what I want us to think about is that faith sees in the dark, but faith is not in the dark. It can see the dark, but it does not live there. In a few moments, I'll kind of try to explain what I mean by that. If we go to Hebrews chapter 11, you may recall that we looked at a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 11 last week. But you may recall that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe it's in verse 3 that it reminds us that by faith, we believe that what is seen was not made by what is seen. That what is seen was made by that which is unseen, specifically by our God who is our Creator. Now, as you think about that, there is an emphasis on the unseen. There's an emphasis on the fact that faith sees what the eyes cannot see. The problem with how some view that is they look at passages like that, and often it's outsiders who are not in Christ Jesus, but they say that faith is a leap in the dark. That faith is something in which you put aside reason, you put aside evidence, you put aside understanding, and you just decide to believe in God. Okay, it's evidence of things not seen. You don't really have any evidence. So you just decide you're going to believe, and that belief alone becomes evidence all by itself. And so faith is seen as the opposite of reason, as an absence of reason and knowledge and intellect. And I believe that is a mistaken conclusion. I want us to go back to our illustration. I want you to think of Indiana Jones standing in that little open passageway, looking across that chasm. Now, he is going to step onto a walkway he cannot see. But he is not going to do it without evidence. I don't know if you can see it in this picture, but in his right hand in the movie, he is holding a notebook. It is his father's notebook, which contains a lifetime of research on this cup he is seeking. It has all the details of where it might be found and clues as to how to survive the obstacles as you go through that cave. In that book, he is reminded of a painting and has seen a sketch, a drawing of that painting, which shows that crusader warrior crossing the same chasm that he's standing at. So let me put this together. He can't see the walkway. He doesn't know exactly how he's going to get across to the other side alive. With his physical eyes, there is no pathway as far as he can tell. But when he steps out, while he takes a leap of faith, it is not a blind leap of faith. While he cannot see the pathway, he has been told about the pathway. He has seen evidence that somebody else has crossed this same pathway. It is a leap of faith, but not a blind leap of faith. It goes beyond reason, but it does not exclude reason. He goes beyond the evidence that is coming to his eyes, but it is not based on an absence of evidence. So why did I retell the story? Because I believe the faith described in that make-believe movie aptly illustrates how real faith is. That it does go beyond what we can see. And we'll talk about that more next week. It goes beyond the evidence. But it is not based on an absence of evidence. You don't have to check your brain at the door when you come into services with God's people. If you would open your Bibles to Romans 1, if you did not do so earlier. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Paul quotes here from Habakkuk. He does also that, I believe it's in the book of Galatians. But he emphasizes that righteousness in Christ Jesus is found not by being perfectly righteous, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is summarizing his message. Some have described the book of Romans as Paul's magnum opus, his greatest work. You can decide that for yourself. But it is a magnificent book that describes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he begins the book talking about his mission of sharing the gospel. He talks about his longing to come to Rome to be able to share the gospel with them. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, Paul would be persecuted for the gospel of Christ, but he felt no shame. He would be imprisoned, he would be beaten, he would be put on trial, but he felt no shame because he said the gospel, the message, that word gospel just means good news. He says the good news I deliver is about God's righteousness that makes salvation possible. How that through faith in Christ Jesus, even though we are not truly righteous, we can be treated and declared as righteous by God. The one who is truly righteous, or simply put, right. And then as he's talking about the revelation of God's righteousness and the salvation that comes through faith, he then begins to describe why that message is so desperately needed. Why is this message so important? Why does he emphasize the revelation of the righteousness of God? Because another revelation is already taking place. It is the revelation of God's wrath. Look again at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, what he's going to do, starting with verse 18, going through the next couple of chapters or so, is he's going to systematically show how all of us are unrighteous and how we're all lost. He's going to bring it really kind of to a head in chapter 3. In verse 10, he's going to say, "There's none righteous, no, not one." In verse 23, he's going to say, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." So between verse 18 of chapter 1 and verse 23 of chapter 3, he's going to show how all human beings are unrighteous and lost in sin. He's going to begin by showing how the non-Jews are lost in sin, and then he's going to show how the Jews are lost in sin, how we are all unrighteous. And so as he begins his discussion, verse 18, he begins with the non-Jews. The Jews have a revelation from God. They had the law of Moses, but they chose to reject that law and that message. The Gentiles, by and large, were not exposed to that law. Yet what he's going to show is even though they may not have read the law of Moses, they do not have an excuse for not believing in God. Starting in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, here's why they do not have an excuse. Because that which is known about God is known within them because God made it evident to them. He says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made. In other words, he says, even though they may not have read the law of Moses, the very creation itself should shout to them that there is a divine being that must have made this planet on which they reside. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 summarizes the revelations about God that we can use to know God. He's going to talk about a revelation from the world and a revelation from the Word. Beginning in Psalm 19, verse 1, he says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." He says, from the very sun in the sky to the earth on which we reside, it says they all speak with one voice, with a voice that can be heard and understood in every language. And the message of their voice is, there is a God. Yes, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yes, it is evidence of things not seen. Yes, by faith we believe that the world that we see is made by an unseen God. But we don't have to do that based on a total absence of evidence. Romans chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 19 says the earth itself, the heavens above us, they speak of the fact that there must have been a Creator. Now we're ultimately going to need more to understand His nature and how we relate to Him. But the fact is that the world and its existence and its characteristics and nature should speak to us that there has to have been and has to be a Creator. I want to invite you to come back on December the 5th. December the 5th, Brad Harab is going to be here for a Christian Evidences Day. Brad has his PhD in biology from the University of Tennessee. And he's going to spend that day talking to us about evidences for faith in God. I'm not going to claim to have his expertise, and so you can come and listen to him, and he'll go into much more detail. But I just want you to think about the world in which we live. How does this place exist? How does it have the design that it has? How does the human mind have the ability that it has? Where do we get a conscience from? Where do we get the idea of God from? If there has never been a divine being, and we are nothing but a product of chaos in nature itself. In other words, we're just the result of an infinite series of natural accidents happening over and over and over. I want you to think about our planet and our world. I want you to think about all the elements that have to come into play just for this place to exist in a form that we can live upon this planet. I want you to think about the size of the planet. The mass has to be just right. The tilt of the planet on its axis has to be just right. The speed of its spin has to be just right. Okay, if it's too slow, we get too hot. If it's too fast, the winds blow us off its surface. We have to be just the right distance from the sun. If we're too close, we burn up. If we're too far away, we freeze to death. I want you to think of all of the elements that in and of themselves, there's a significant chance involved. But when you put them all together, that chance grows even larger. And it's been estimated that all of the elements that have to exist coming together as they do on earth so we can live here, a conservative estimate says the chances or the odds of that happening totally by accident are 1 in 1.5 trillion. 1 in 1.5 trillion. Now let's put that in perspective. If you were to get in an airplane, let's imagine that somebody on the way to Panama in a few weeks or a few months, and as you're traveling there, when you ask the pilot, let me know when we get to 10,000 feet. Get to 10,000 feet, comes over the speakers, we're now at 10,000 feet. You said, thank you very much. You walk to the front and you jump out of the plane without a parachute. Now, what are the odds of your surviving, jumping out of an airplane at 10,000 feet, without a parachute and surviving? Those odds are 1 in 10 million. 1 in 10 million that you will survive jumping out of an airplane at 10,000 feet. The odds of the earth existing are 150,000 times worse than jumping out of an airplane without a parachute and surviving. Now, I never say never because there's always one in the crowd that'll try it, but my guess is that 99.9% of us would never jump out of an airplane without a parachute. Yet we live in a world full of people who are willing to base their lives and their eternity on something that is 150,000 times less likely to happen. That this world totally happened by accident. In other words, my faith goes beyond evidence, but my faith is not based on an absence of evidence. If you go on reading in Psalm 19, it then talks about the other revelation, not just the revelation about God that comes from the world itself, but from the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Down in verse 10, it says, "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." In other words, it says, we can believe in God because of the world, but we can also believe in God because of the Word that reveals to us not only that there is a God, but something about His nature and why He made us and how He made us and what He has in mind for us. I want you to think about the New Testament that you hold. You know, if you were to go back and think of some of the ancient documents, think of things that we know about people like Plato and Aristotle and Caesar of Rome. As you think of some of those scholars and great leaders of the past, my guess is I would probably not have to work hard to get you to believe there was an Aristotle. I wouldn't have to work hard to get you to believe there was a Plato or there was a Julius Caesar. Yet it's interesting that some of those folks that we just know existed, I want you to think about the evidence on which we know either they existed or in many cases just their thought and what they did. For example, when we look at Caesar's Gallic Wars, there are only about 10 good copies of it that exist, and they date 1,000 years after Caesar wrote them. Plato's Tetralogies, there's only 7 copies, and they date 1,200 years after they were written. In the Annals of Tacitus, we only have about 20 copies, and they date about 1,000 years after the original copies. Pliny the Younger's Histories, we only have about 7 copies, and the closest one is 750 years after the original. Of any of the works of Aristotle, we only have 49 copies, and they date 1,400 years after any of the original documents. Homer's Iliad, is the most attested book outside the Bible. We have 643 copies, but the best of them dates 500 years after the original. Now, I want you to think about what I've just noted. My guess is that most folks who study history would gladly accept that all of those people and all those documents exist. But I want you to think about how little evidence and how old the evidence is, how far it is removed from the original. Yet as we think about our New Testament, we have 5,300 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. We have fragments from the Gospel of John that date between 30 to 50 years of the original. I remember when I was at the British Library in London, looking at two of the oldest, almost intact copies, and they date within 300 to 350 years of the original, and you couldn't say that about any of the other documents that we just looked at. We've got 10,000 ancient documents of the Latin Vulgate from which the original Greek was first translated into Latin. We've got over 9,000 other ancient translations that the Bible was translated into from the original Greek. When you look at the dates of the documents we have, when you look at the amount of documents we have, when you look at those 5,300 copies of a different portion or whole portions of the New Testament, you're going to find the difference in them represents about 1/1,000th of the text. And when you put all of those things together, scholars like F.F. Bruce point out that the New Testament and the New Testament documents are the most attested documents in the ancient world. There is no parallel. My point that I'm trying to make this morning is that faith sees in the dark and beyond the dark, but faith is not in the dark. Faith is not an absence of evidence. A scientist by the name of Dr. Owen Gingerich said, "Just as I believe that the book of Scripture illumines the pathway to God, so I believe that the book of nature suggests a God of purpose and a God of design. And I think my belief makes me no less a scientist." We've got people all over this room who have doctorates in different fields. They didn't check their brains at the door when they walked in this room. When Robert McClure looks through a telescope at the expanse of the heavens, he sees the face of God. When Debbie studies the human mind and how intellect develops in the human being, she's studying something of the greatness of her God. When Tim is looking at the human eye, or Doug is doing a surgery on a knee or a back, when Dwayne is working with the muscular tissue of a human body, they don't put their brains aside and think of all that that they've studied and looked at and think, okay, in spite of all of this evidence, I'm going to believe in God. That evidence helps them to believe in God. They see God in their science. Because, after all, true science is simply the unveiling of what God has done and the world that He made. I believe that faith is based on evidence but must go beyond it. I believe each of us must decide, are we going to live to glorify God as Creator, or are we going to live to glorify humanity? Because in Romans chapter 1, though they knew there was a God, they chose to worship the creature instead of the Creator. I believe faith is the most logical choice a person can make. The question is, will I make it? I believe that if you believe that God made the world, that Jesus Christ is His Son, that He died on the cross for your sins, I pray that you'll act upon that faith and express it in repentance, confession, and baptism. Make the most logical choice a person can make, and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If we can help you in any way with your relationship with God, please come as we stand and sing.